Would you please turn to Isaiah 54? Isaiah 54. God has a future for us as a church. And the one thing that I refuse to do, well, you know, the Apostle Paul made the statement, and I've learned to be content no matter what my situation. And there's a difference between being content and just being satisfied with what's happening. Well, I'm content, but I'm not satisfied with everything that we're seeing happen here. That doesn't mean, you know, we've got all these problems, but what I mean is this. God said that He was going to pour out of His Spirit upon all flesh. Well, that includes the Miami Valley. And so what that means is, no matter what we see in the natural, God is pouring out of His Spirit upon all flesh in this region. It's happening now. Often, when we read verses like that, we create an image in our mind of what will happen as a result of Him pouring out His Spirit on all flesh. But it doesn't always happen the way we envision it, but it's still happening. It's still going on. And then along with that, God said in His Word, you know, through David, through Jesus, and they shall come in from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. And then, as we've read before, that God is leading people into cities of habitation. Well, a way to look at that for now would be He's leading them into churches that would be cities of habitation for them. What is a city of habitation? It's a place of spiritual safety and security. Now, what's interesting about that is it doesn't mean that it is a church that believes in the gifts of the Spirit. But it's a church that believes in you must be born again, and if you are not born again, you are not going to heaven, and you better not get involved in sin. And some people would think, well, no, it's got to be a church that believes in the gifts. You need to rethink this. And here's why. There are people I know personally. They are born again, as born again can be. But I don't know they're ever going to believe in the gifts of the Spirit being for today. Now, you know, they may not criticize others who do believe it. I don't know. But for them, they're born again. They are born again. But when it comes to, you know, tongues and prophecy and all this other, like, well, they just don't really believe that. God knows a person's heart. And He knows if they will ever come to the place of accepting the truth about the gifts of the Spirit. And if they aren't, if He knows that they never will accept that reality, then He definitely will make a concession for that, because that's what they're choosing to believe. And so He will want to direct them into a church that is going to get them as stable as possible in their walk with Jesus, so that they will understand you just can't play games with sin. You have to live a holy life before God. You cannot get involved with sin. And you know what? There are a lot of churches out there that are like that. They'll tell you you must be born again. And then they'll have a whole lot of, you know, what you might call programs. Sunday school and programs and so forth. And you know what? That's okay, because if that's where they are, then praise God for it. As long as they do not get off that foundation of Jesus Christ and Him alone. You understand what I'm saying? So therefore, a city of habitation could be a church. Well, it's a church that is going to do its best to keep people focused on Jesus and believing in Him and knowing that without Him, you have no hope for an eternity. You understand that? Okay, so here in the Miami Valley, God is pouring out of His Spirit upon all flesh. And one of the things that I do is I thank Him for this almost every day. I thank You, God, that You're continuing to pour out of Your Spirit upon all flesh in the Miami Valley. And I thank You that they are coming in from the east, the west, the north, and the south. And they're sitting down in the kingdom of God. And that they are following You as You lead them into churches that You know would be cities of habitation for them. And that's what's so critical. So I pray that almost every day. But see, this is a city of habitation, this church. And the reason we know that is because of the emphasis, not so much on the gifts, but the emphasis on you must be born again. And you cannot turn your eyes away from Jesus. You cannot begin to accept sin and living with sin and living in sin and expect to make it with Jesus for all eternity. We emphasize that so very much. We also include the aspect of the gifts. This is a city of habitation. Therefore, I know when it comes to the Miami Valley, there are people out there, if they will follow God, He will lead them into this place, to this church. So then, we need to be ready for that. Obviously, we do. One of the traps that we can fall into is believing we're ready for it now. Okay, well then, if you think that, how would you define ready? What does that mean? Well, you know, we have services Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and I don't know, whatever else you might say. But do you really believe we're ready? Well, I know that we are partially ready, but we're not as ready as we need to be. And we want to focus on this from a practical perspective here tonight. And if you look here in Isaiah 54, look in verse 1. Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear, break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. Now stop right there. This is a prophecy. And you can read through it and not really pick up on what he's saying here, but this is prophetic for us today. Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear. Now, what we want to do is look at this from the perspective of this church. So where he says, sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear, thou that didst not travail with child. Okay, when people accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, they become what? Spiritual babes. You know, just children, babes born into the kingdom. Now think about what's happened here. I would call this church pretty much barren. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, when's the last time that he says, sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear? When's the last time we've born children in here? I'm talking spiritual children. When's the last time that happened? I mean, think about this. When's the last time, you know, over the last X number of years, what 10 people have come in here to be born again? It's like, well, exactly my point. And he says, sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear, break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. Then he says, for more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. Symbolically, we are the bride of Christ. So again, symbolism, you know, we are married to Him. We are symbolically His wife. And He says there, more are the children of the desolate. Who would be the desolate? The people that are lost. In other words, there are more of them out there than there are of us in here. Okay? And He says, sing, rejoice. You haven't born, but sing and rejoice. It's like, well, wait a second. You know, we'll do that when they get here. He says, no. You do it now. You sing and you rejoice now. Now, the focus is to be on Him. See that? Sing and rejoice. Cry aloud. Because there's more out there that are lost than those of you that are in here. Well, we kind of know that. But then we'll look what he says next. Enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitations. Spare not. Lengthen thy cords, and strengthen thy stakes. And he's, and in other words, he's saying, you need something larger than what you have right now, because the children of the desolate are coming in. And you say, well, now, how do you figure that? Because look what he says in the next verse. For thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. He says, you're going to break forth. So now do we believe that? I mean, well, Brother Martin, it's been how many years? I get that. But do you believe that we're going to break forth? If God says that in the latter times he's going to pour out his spirit upon all flesh, do you believe that's happening no matter what you see in the natural? Do you believe that? Well, I don't really feel anything. I didn't ask you what you feel. I asked you what you believe. Do you believe he is pouring out of his spirit upon all flesh? Do you believe that they are coming in from the east, west, north, and south and sitting down in the kingdom of God? Do you believe that's going to happen? And it's almost like we can believe it's going to happen around the world, but then we start thinking about home right here. And it can maybe be a little difficult to believe because we've never seen it to this point. Well, how many times had Noah in his lifetime seen a major rainfall before the flood? But he still built the ark. Well, guess what? He says here, enlarge the place of thy tent, stretch forth the curtains of thine habitation, spare not. Now, when he says spare not, it's almost as though he's saying, you don't just do this according to what you think is going to happen. You prepare for what I'm going to do. And this whole thing of the spare not, don't get into the whole mindset of opulent spending. He's talking about a tent here, okay? And he says, lengthen your cords and strengthen thy stakes. In other words, make this place bigger for those who are desolate, spiritually desolate, to come in. Be ready for them. And he's saying, do it now before they get here. Don't wait. Do it now before they get here. You know, think about it like this. You know, husband and wife gets pregnant. And, you know, she starts showing. And she's showing quite a bit. And you're thinking, wow, boy, that's going to be one big baby. Woo-wee. And so they get the, you know, the baby room ready, and they've got the baby bed and all the baby stuff. You know, there it is. Well, then guess what? Day comes from delivery. Ooh, ooh. Contractions. So she goes to the hospital. And guess what? She has quads. Four babies. What do you think, ladies? Four for the price of one. Four babies. Okay, now, husband and wife are looking at each other and thinking, what are we going to do? Because we only planned for one. We've only got one baby bed. Can we squish them all in there? You know what you should have done, Mom and Dad? You should have gone and had some ultrasounds to find out how many, you know, biscuits you got in the oven there. I mean, see, that only makes common sense. Years ago, they couldn't do things like that. And so, yeah, you'd have surprises. But now, you have the ability to find out ahead of time and to prepare. So if you go in, you have the test, the ultrasounds, and you find out you're going to have four instead of one, you know what? You're going to go shopping. You're going to expand your habitation. And in some cases, you may have to start looking at maybe a bigger house and a bigger vehicle. You have to prepare ahead of, you can't strap babies to the hood of the car. You've got you got to put them in a baby seat first, then strap them to the, no. You understand what I'm getting at? You got to prepare. And this is what God is saying. See, if we believe, absolutely believe, that this is going to happen, then no matter what we see from week to week, we're going to prepare. I remember years ago I did some studying years ago on church growth. And the studies in general show that when a church reaches 75% capacity in its sanctuary, something needs to be done ASAP. Because if you don't, and more people come in, once you cross that 75% threshold, the tendency is that the church starts losing people. It's psychological. They come in, there ain't nowhere to sit. Well, there is, but they turn around and they leave. A new facility should be at least double the present capacity, if not 50% more than that. So what that would mean is, if you know currently a church could seat 150, then the new facility should be absolute minimum 300. Absolute minimum. And it really should be bigger than that, because if you're anticipating additional growth, you need to be ready for it. And then when a new facility is required, ideally, there's going to be additional space or property for more expansion. And really, if you can have a sanctuary that is of a certain size, and you have the rear of the sanctuary, it's got a wall, but if it's designed and built just right, and the time comes that you need more, you knock out the back wall and increase the size of the sanctuary. Now that can be done. In some churches, the churches that I have seen, it looks like that's how they built their sanctuary. This huge entryway. It's like, okay, you could knock those walls down because you've built it in a way they're not load-bearing. And then along with that, this obviously necessitates plenty of parking. Well, in my mind, ideally, you'd have a parking garage. Build up instead of out, and that way you make the best use of your property for the actual buildings themselves. Now, obviously, you know, people would say, good glory, Brother Martin, you know how much all that's going to cost? Well, no, not yet. A lot? It's going to cost a lot. But then if you're going to properly disciple, be obedient to Jesus, then you know what? You're going to need all kinds of classroom space. And I don't mean little tiny classrooms. I'm talking you need classrooms. Classrooms that, you know, at absolute minimum, maybe 20 feet by 20 feet. Now, there should also be an adequate fellowship hall and kitchen to properly facilitate church family meals. Because if you're, I mean, how many times, think of it this way, you know, if you're growing up at home and you got mom, dad, and then, you know, the kids, how many parents want a kitchen that's only got seating for five people, but there are eight in the family? You get it, what I'm saying here now? All right, well, okay, you know, three of you, you got here a little bit late, you're going to have to wait till we're done. Anything left, you can come in and chew on it. No, you need a fellowship hall that's going to be adequate. That's one thing I've noticed about so many churches. They'll have a sanctuary that'll hold, you know, hundreds and hundreds, but then a fellowship hall that maybe will hold half of what the sanctuary holds. Well, see, that's not wise. And a lot of people, well, you know, because of expenses. Okay, I get that. I understand. Look over in Luke chapter 8. Now, I'm going to say something that may sound just totally off the wall, but when it comes to expanding your tent, the one thing you don't do is focus first on cost. The first thing you focus on is, God, what do you want? That's what you focus on. Now, in Luke chapter 8, in verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass that he, Jesus, went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. And certain women, which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went 7 devils, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others, which ministered unto him of their substance." Now what this means is that they gave him money. And where it says in verse 3, "and Susanna and many others," scholars debate as to whether or not the many others means many other women or just many other people. Either way, it's many others. "They ministered unto him of their substance." They gave money to help support him. They gave money to help support him. Not one time in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John do we see Jesus receiving an offering for himself. Not one time do we see Jesus saying, you know, okay, well, you know, you need to pledge to my ministry. Not one time do you see Jesus offering bits and pieces of one of his robes for a love offering. You don't see that. And yet people gave unto him. Now look over in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. And take a look at what Paul wrote. Begin in verse 13. He said, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, you have well done that you did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again unto my necessity." They gave to him. They sent money to him. They supported his ministry. And you can't find anywhere where the Apostle Paul told them, if you have a need, sow a seed. You can't find where the Apostle Paul told them, tithe or you're going to be cursed. I mean, you can't find this. And yet, these people, out of their heart, they gave to him. Now, can that kind of a thing still happen today? Like what happened with Jesus? You know, they gave to his ministry. Yeah, well, that was Jesus. You know what? The moment you start thinking like that is the moment you're saying it can't happen today. Because if it happened for Jesus, then we can look unto the author and the finisher of our faith to believe it can happen to this ministry as well. Or, you know, those of you watching, wherever you are, your ministry. You can believe that. We have been in the body of Christ so trained to think of, giving to get, that the whole idea of just believing God and trusting Him seems so very foreign. And it shouldn't be. See, I'm believing God for a new facility. And almost every day I thank Him for our new facility. I thank you, Father, that we have our new facility furnished, equipped, and debt-free now. Debt-free now. And see, I believe God can do that. And I'm not concerned about the money. Because another thing that I pray is, Father, I thank you, you know, that we have all the money necessary as it pertains to a new facility. Because I don't know what that means. Here's what I'm getting at. Somebody could give us a new facility. Okay, well, we have a new facility. Now we have to make sure it's furnished and equipped inside for what we want to do, for what God needs us to do. You see what I'm saying? So we need money for that. Regardless, I thank God that we have the finances necessary as it pertains to a new facility. A friend of mine, I've known him, over 50 years. I haven't seen him in maybe almost 50 years, but I've known him. We went to church together in high school. He went to a different high school, but we went to the same church together. Really neat guy. Really neat. He was a good friend. Well, he is on staff at a church in Sagemont, Texas. And the church, Sagemont is a southeast suburb of Houston. Now, this the church he is on staff at, Sagemont Church, and it's a Southern Baptist church. It currently has, they listed 20,000 members and about 17,000 in attendance each Sunday. It's a big church, and they have a big facility. Now, I want to read to you from the history of that church. I just want you to hear this. Oh, before we start, and before I start reading this, keep in mind that in so many denominational churches, they really talk about tithing. Okay? The Sagemont story originated in the heart and mind of God long before he began to reveal it to the pastor and the people of the First Baptist Church in Pasadena, Texas. The year was 1966. Under the pastoral leadership of Dr. L. D. Morgan, this mission-minded congregation had established a new church in every section of their growing city. Now, to help you understand that, within the Southern Baptist denomination, they like to plant churches. And this church was a church plant from First Baptist Church of Kettering. And so that's how this church, in fact, there were some folding chairs on the back of it. They said like Eastmont Church or something. Anyway, what I'm getting at is the Southern Baptists are very big about starting churches. And this is what they're making reference to. Well, their attention turned to a newly developing section of Southeast Houston called Sagemont. They purchased 5.46 acres of land and began construction of a new building. The total cost of the first project was $160,000. But that doesn't sound like a whole lot now, but back, you know, late 60s, that would have been a pretty good sum. Well, the First Baptist Church immediately began to seek the guidance of the Holy Spirit as to who would be invited to be the pastor of the soon-to-be-completed Sagemont Baptist Chapel. That's what they first called it. And then they ended up finding somebody to be the pastor. Well, immediately after they got the new pastor, immediately the church began to grow, and hundreds of people were inviting Jesus into their hearts and lives to be their Savior and Lord. Additional buildings were built as needed, and the church debt, like most churches, began to grow. But in the middle 1970s, God spoke to our pastor in a clear and powerful way that Sagemont Church was to cease their borrowing and get out of debt. Now, at that time, mid-70s, their debt was right at $600,000, which translates to over $3.5 million today. That's a lot of debt. So they were to cease their borrowing and get out of debt and move forward on a cash-only basis. The question was, can God today find a people who would trust Him to supply the need by financially blessing the people instead of leading them to borrow from the world's monetary institutions? Now, you stand up in front of, I don't care what church it is, you stand up in front of church and say, okay, guys, here's the direction that I think the Lord is leading us. Get out of debt and never again borrow money to do anything. Do you know there are people in your church with their brains are going to go tilt? Especially a lot of business people. Why? You can't do that. You got to borrow. No, you don't have to. Listen to this. Could God still do what He did in the days of Scripture writings, supply all the need? The people of Sagemont Church unanimously said, yes, by faith we believe God can be glorified. And the world was shocked to see a church where offering plates were not passed, pledge cards were not signed, and no money would be borrowed to do God's work. If you've never been in a church where they have pledge cards, what they do, well, we're going into a building fund. What do you pledge? Sign your name to it. Then they keep that on file. And they wonder why you're not keeping up with your pledge anyway. Miracle after miracle began to take place. The debt. Now remember, this was, you know, $600,000 back then, which is like $3.5 million today, the debt was paid in 14 months. And just over a few months later, over $1 million was given to start building a new auditorium. As the building was built, another $1.5 million was given to complete the new auditorium. Sagemont Church began to help other churches, began to help hundreds of other churches come out of bankruptcy and foreclosure. The ministry of helping other churches continues to this day. See, that is one of the goals. It's not just about us, but to be so blessed that we're able to help other churches accomplish, other churches, other cities of habitation, accomplish what God is wanting them to do. If the church needed space, the Lord would provide. Theaters, a grocery store building, and a drugstore building were acquired in very unique ways. When the church desperately needed more land, 25 acres were purchased for $1,060,000 cash in 13 weeks. And then 25 adjoining acres were given to the church. The church was overwhelmed by the miraculous way God provided through this family that were not members of, say, the 25 acres that were given was given from a family that were not members of Sagemont, but believed in what God was doing at that church. They don't have to be in this building. They can be people anywhere on this planet. That's one of my prayers, one of my confessions. God, I thank you that people and organizations all over the world are giving money into this ministry every day, and that it's coming in every way possible, every method and manner. All the while, as the church grew to nearly 16,000 members, so did the opportunity to minister to our own family and to our watching world. Bible study and fellowship opportunities abounded, ministry to children and students dramatically changed, music styles shifted, and budgets grew. But at the turn of the century, the church faced a major decision. Would the church build a much-needed, more functional auditorium or a building to provide for the many children God had sent our way? Again, the unanimous decision was to take care of those our Lord says are the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. A $12,500,000 children's building and parking expansion was paid for in cash. All in $1 bills. No. What I'm sharing with you, some people hear that and, what? What? Why, that's Uh-oh. See? See where people are? Our faith is limited by whatever's in our wallet. And it can't be like that. Our faith cannot be limited by what we see in our own bank account. We just have to trust God. He said, they continued and said, God met the need and missions kept growing. The numbers are impressive. But what is more important is that God was being glorified. The numbers are impressive, but God is being glorified. See, that's the goal. Today, you can see God's provision for Sagemont's future in the Worship Center and Adult Education Building opened in 2012. The program known as the Living Proof Project, we once again saw God work miracles in the lives of Sagemont facilities as He provided the $30 million needed to complete the building. Tens of millions of dollars have come into this church, and they pay for everything cash. Just pay for it. Sagemont's ministry is not about building programs. It is about seeing lives changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Praise God. You know, what they said in this, in the beginning of it, that the Sagemont story originated in the heart and mind of God long before He began to reveal it to the pastor and the people. Do you realize that's the same thing for us? This story here has been in the heart and mind of God from before the foundation of the world. It's there now. We just have to figure out what it is. In Proverbs 22:7, it says, the rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. I have no intention for this ministry to be the servant to a lender. No, one or two things could happen. The money comes in, or the buildings and everything else are donated. It's one or the other. That's just the way it works. But we're not borrowing money. And we're not going to beat people over the head. Do you know that a lot of churches, they ask people in the congregation to be co-signers for church loans? And then if the church can't make the payment, the bank goes after the people in the church. Okay, that's not right. It's not at all right. You know, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, in fact, turn to that. Ephesians chapter 1, in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. So what that means is that everything that we could need spiritually, God's already made provision for it. It's just a matter of us receiving from Him spiritually whatever it is that we need. He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. But for us to complete His kingdom purpose, there's also, you know, the natural blessings are necessary. Not just the spiritual, but the natural as well. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich. Get your mind off of becoming the next billionaire. Okay? Get your mind on receiving the blessings. This is a promise. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye through His poverty might be... Do you realize that there are some people, to them being rich means having $10,000 in the bank? Do you know that there are people out there, these billionaires, $10,000 to them? Oh, I made that, let's see, 60 seconds ago. And we think, what? How can that be possible? Well, it is for them. That's the way it works. So riches are relative. I get that. But get your eyes off the billions and get your eyes on the grace. That's the difference. And then in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Well, you know, when you're doing things for the kingdom, yeah, that's a good work. And so this is God saying, I'm able to make all grace abound toward you so that you, by accessing grace by faith, you'll have all sufficiency in all things and abound to every good work. Abound, not just barely get by, but abound. Sagemont Church abounds. And they're trusting God, that's it. Well, yeah, down in Houston, they got a whole bunch of millionaires. Okay, fine, they've got a whole bunch of millionaires. But for some reason, those millionaires decided to give. You could have a church full of, you could all be millionaires and decide, I ain't giving to this church. Why are you attending? Well, I don't know, but I ain't giving. So just because they're millionaires are in the church, it doesn't mean they're giving. Their heart, they have to capture the vision of what God wants to do within that church, and then see themselves as a part of it. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, but my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. God, my God shall supply. So see there, I need to get my focus off of the bank account and onto God who supplies, and put my faith in Him. And then if you look over in Romans chapter 8, and verse 32, He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Now, this isn't speaking, you know, exclusively about money. I mean, this is the sum total of our existence as a Christian in this world, the spiritual and the natural. So He's telling us, look, He didn't spare His own Son. He delivered Him up for us all. how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Well, we already read that, you know, we have, you know, all spiritual blessings, heavenly places, and then we've just been reading about the natural provision. Well, it fits right in here. And these four verses, 2 Corinthians 8, 9, 2 Corinthians 9, 8, Philippians 4, 19, and Romans 8, 32, those are all verses that I quote and confess concerning this ministry. Now, I don't want a show of hands. I'm asking you, you know, do you see yourself as a part of what God is doing here? Now, along with that, have you captured the vision of what God is doing here? And if you have, and you see yourself a part of it, and somebody might be thinking, okay, here it comes, you're going to ask us to start giving. No, no. If you see yourself a part of this, and you've captured this vision, you know what? You need to be confessing these things as well. Both the finances and the facility. This needs to be a part of what you're thanking God for. In Numbers 11:23, it says, and the Lord... Well, here's what happened. You don't have to turn to this if you don't want to, but in Numbers chapter 11, Moses is talking to God about, man, these people, they want, you know, food, they want this, you know, what are we supposed to do? How are we supposed to provide? And in Numbers 11:23, the Lord said unto Moses, is the Lord's hand waxed short? Thou shalt see now whether my word shall come to pass unto thee or not. In other words, they didn't have what they wanted, and Moses is going to God, he's passing the complaint along, and then God says, is my hand waxed short? You're going to see if my word will come to pass or not. And then, you don't have to turn to this either, but in Isaiah chapter 50, verse 2, he basically says the same thing, only he says, is my hand shortened? My hand is not shortened, is my hand... And in other words, and this is a part of what I confess as well, God, your hand is not shortened. Your hand is not shortened. And I thank you for providing. See, it's not on my shoulders to make sure the provision is there beyond my confessions and my prayers. In Isaiah 55, verse 11, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. When I confess God's promises, there's four verses I gave you, then I also throw out, you know, Father, your word has gone forth, and it's not going to return void, but it is accomplishing what you've sent it forth to accomplish. And right now, your word, somehow, some way, and I don't understand how it all works, but it's impacting people. You know, it's touching hearts. It's doing something. And then I thank you, God, that people are responding to this and that money is coming in. Folks, do you realize, oh, how much is it? I should have looked this up ahead of time. How many of you remember, I think, Ken Griffey Jr. played baseball? Really good. He hasn't played in like 10 years, and the Reds are still paying him like over $3 million a year because of the way the contract was written. That's not too bad. That's some kind of retirement. Over $3 million a year? Yeah. And then some of these other guys, they get, basketball, football, baseball, they get offered like $12 million a year, and that's not enough. I'm going to hold out for a pay raise. You know, I can play first base as good as that guy over there, and he's getting $15 million. I want $16. Seriously? That's nothing but ego. That's pride. Good glory. I think I'd be happy with $5 million. And you would too. You know you would. Like I've said so many times, the money is out there. The money is... Do you realize there's so much money out there that, and there's so many people so wealthy that by the end of this week, if all those really wealthy people that are out there that could send $1 million and they all send in $1 million, do you realize at the end of this week we would have over $1 billion in the bank? That's not so bad. Not so bad at all. We have to get to this place of believing God. We need to expand. We need to see this happen. Quite frankly, I'd rather have an existing facility than go into a building program. Building programs can be good glory. Anyway, no need to go into all that description. Folks, again, and I've shared this in the past, I need you joining with me in this. The confessions, the prayers, the declarations, the thanking God for this move, for this money coming in, for the new facility. See, we are a city of habitation. We need to expand our tent. We need to be ready for these folks that are going to be coming in and sitting down in the kingdom of God. We need to be prepared for this now. And I just thank God for it being done. I give Him the glory for it being done. Well, Brother Martin, what would we do with the pews? Well, I don't know. Give them to all you folks. You know, you, everybody gets to take a pew home and put it in their living room. And you're thinking, ain't no way I'm taking one of these pews. There might be a church out there that needs them. And we could give them the pews. Who knows? But glory to God. I know the grace that provides whatever we need.